Open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We call our attention to verses 3 through 5 of this chapter, and then we're also going to read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 9 of that chapter. 3 through 5 of this chapter, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And then 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 9. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. On these passages of Scripture and passages such as these is based the truth of God's Word as we find it once again in Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God, or what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. The conjugal union that God created was created to be shared by a husband and a wife exclusively. It is a bond that unites the two of them together into one, and it is also used of God in the church, as we have taken note, to bring forth the next generation of the covenant. For that reason, the seventh commandment is the guardian of Christ's church and of his covenant. Fornication, in its every sort, is a horrible violation of the creation order. Fornication and adultery, therefore, are an assault on God himself. The wicked deny God and his rule over him. And for that reason, they defy the commandments and the strictures placed upon them by the seventh commandment. They believe that the pleasure that they receive from this physical union between a man and woman may be enjoyed in its every form. Men and women were born with these desires, they reason, and it is in their freedom to enjoy them whenever and wherever they please. And for this reason, our world and society, as we noticed last week, has become obsessed with lust. Last week, we discovered that lust characterizes everything about us, it seems, in this present world, so that the believer is bombarded every day of his or her life with this sin of lust. It's found in advertising, in the entertainment especially of this world. It's found in single life. It's found in married life. Cutting loose the sexual bond from the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, the world now lives in pleasure, inordinate affection, concupiscence, lasciviousness. We defined these last time. All of them are condemned explicitly in the Word of God, as we noticed in the passage that we read also this morning. And yet all of them are found in this sinful world in which you and I, as God's people now, are called to live. We cannot escape the lust that is all around us in this world. With the passing of the last three or four generations, our society here in our land has developed rapidly in this particular sin. And now we see the results of it in the many sexual perversions that run rampant. People even seeking to identify themselves according to their sexual delight or preference. How are we able to stand in these last days of sin? That's the question. How will our young people sitting here tonight survive? Believing parents worry about this because of the temptations that were present already in their day. And now those temptations have increased, especially with the technology that has been brought into our homes and into our private lives. Are we able to resist this world in all of its laughter and temptations? And since our young people are made up of young men in the congregation, will you, young men of the church, be able to withstand this sin that is so prevalent around us? Will you be able to refrain from walking in the sin of fornication? Will you be able to keep yourselves from the filthy talk that's all around us, especially among young people? Will you use your cell phones and computers in a sanctified way that will glorify God? And if the Lord would so choose to bring you a young woman to date, will you remain holy and chaste in your conduct with her? That's the subject that we are going to treat for a few moments this morning. The two passages of the Word of God we read this morning have much to say about how we are to conduct ourselves in the whole sphere of dating. The Lord's Day before us in the Heidelberg Catechism asks and answers this: what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately in single life. We must live chastely in single life. That is the subject before us today. Now, I know we addressed the subject in general last week, but now our children, and especially our youth, ought to know that chaste living does not only begin after we are married, it begins long before we are married. We must be characterized in our young lives as children and as young people by purity and holiness. It must be seen in us from childhood on, and it is also must be seen in us when our bodies begin to change from childhood into manhood and into womanhood. With these physical changes come the temptations that the world is now casting in front of us, and we must know how to resist them, the fornication, and preserve our bodies pure and holy unto the Lord. I emphasize that. Our future lives in the family, our future lives in the church, depend upon our knowing how to preserve our vessels in sanctification and honor. That's the Word of God before us today. So we consider the need of purity in dating under this theme: better to marry. Better to marry. That's, of course, the words that the Apostle uses in 1 Corinthians 7. We want to consider, in the first place, desiring marriage. Secondly, sanctified dating. And then finally, holy purpose. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 extols the single life. He writes in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 7, "For I would that all men were even as myself." And Paul was single. And then a little later on, in verse 8, "I say therefore to the unmarried," singles, "and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." Later on in this chapter, he emphasizes the single life in verses 32 and 33. "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife." And I emphasize what Paul writes here because at times we can make marriage the end of all things. As churches, we place much emphasis on God's covenant of grace that he establishes with us and with our children. And together with this emphasis, of course, is the truth that God continues that covenant fellowship in the line of the generations of believers. In that connection, we as believers look at marriage, and bearing children in marriage is truly a blessing. And it is. It's a blessing. We understand the need of bringing forth children as a heritage of the Lord, that he carries on that covenant in the generation that is to come. But in that emphasis, there is a danger. A danger of which you and I ought truly to be or beware, that, and that danger is this. We may think that single life in the church is of no value to God and is of no value to the church. That's not true. We begin to think that the single person has nothing at all to contribute to the Church of Jesus Christ, and therefore that the blessings of the covenant really do not belong to him or to her. They don't apply. Worse, at times, we make those who are single think that of themselves. Not deliberately, we don't do that deliberately, obviously, but simply by placing so much emphasis on marriage that those who do not marry feel, well, they feel somewhat out of sorts in our midst. This type of thinking is evident when young women of the church begin to fret and worry about the fact that nobody is asking them out on a date. Or when young men begin to feel that nobody is really interested in them. And as a result, they don't always do that, but they can rush matters so that young men and women may settle for a man and a woman that is an unbeliever. They cannot seem to find a godly young man or woman, so the first person that shows any interest in them, even if they are an unbeliever, is latched onto as if marriage, any marriage, is going to be the happily ever after that one is looking for in life. Marriage is not necessarily happily ever after. Fairy tales may center themselves around that, at least they did in the past. They don't seem to do that anymore today, but they lived happily ever after. Not true. If you get into a bad marriage, that's not true. There's no patient waiting on the Lord. There's no leaning on the will of God for what He might have in store for us in our lives. So we must know that the Scriptures never belittle, they never downplay the role of a single woman or a single man in the church, whether that be a widow or one whose spouse has left them, or whether that be a young unmarried man or woman in the church. God dwells with the single saints in our midst. And He does that in exactly the same way that He dwells with those who are married. God's covenant and its promise holds true for all of us, every one of us as God's people. Our sufficiency always and ever is found in Jesus Christ Himself. The fact that any of us are of any value to God in our own lives, it doesn't matter whether we're single or we're married, the fact that there is any value or worth to you and to me is all because of God's grace in our lives. And we believe that God has indeed a purpose for each one of His children, whether they are single or whether they are married. And that means we have worth. We have worth in our lives, not found in ourselves, but worth that is found in Jesus Christ. Our sufficiency as God's people is found in Him. And marriage and having children will not earn for us any higher place in heaven. Our salvation does not depend upon whether we are married or whether we are not. Our place in the church does not depend on that any more than our place in heaven. Every one of us have an important place in the church here. And together, every one of us sitting here this morning are part of the family of God. Together we stand, together we fall as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I know at times it can become discouraging. It can be, I realize that. But single saints hold their own position of honor in the Church of Jesus Christ. That needs to be emphasized before we get into this whole subject of dating. Now, that truth being established, the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 7. if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, we must understand Paul's particular point of view in this verse. His point of view is not suggesting that if a single man is so filled with lust that he just, well, he just cannot hold that lust back, then he ought to find a wife really quick so that when he finds that wife really quick, he can finally give vent to his lust. That's not what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here in this verse. His point is, if a man or a woman does not find single life desirable, then they may, remember he extols the single life, then they may marry. But in seeking to marry, they must remain pure and holy, and they must wait for marriage rather than burning in their lust for one another while they are dating. To put what the Apostle Paul says in terms of today, when a man and woman begin dating one another, they may not burn in their lust toward one another. That's not a part of dating. That must wait for marriage. And then it's better to marry than to burn while in lust in dating one another. This instruction of Scripture, of course, is itself the basis for the whole idea of dating. Solomon writes in Proverbs 18, verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Which implies when one is looking for, searching for, and then finally finds, then he's found something that's good. Proverbs 31, 2, it speaks of that fact. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." These passages indicate that there is a normal process followed before a man and a woman marry. It's true that in some cultures, marriages are arranged by parents. Sometimes I wish I could have done that. But normally, when a man reaches a certain level of maturity, he leaves father and mother, and that in order to establish his own home. And to do so, he must seek out a wife for himself. There's a certain process, you see, he follows to find that wife. In the past, that was called courtship. Today, it's called dating. I prefer, actually, the whole idea of courtship to dating. Nevertheless, we are able to define the term dating without adding to it all of the sinful connotations that seem to surround that idea today. Dating is courtship, properly thought of, and therefore dating is something that young people necessarily have to take very seriously. And what we mean by that is dating must be used for a specific purpose. We use it to get to know a young woman or a young man in order to see if we are compatible with one another in the marriage state. If it is because of sexual attraction that we are drawn to a young girl or guy, if that's the reason that we think of them simply in a sexual way, then God says we're sinning. And we're sinning because we're burning in our lust. And we're guilty of fornication. Such sin, God does not bless. God does not bless that in the dating life or marriage, future marriage, unless, of course, that sin is repented of. What must determine our marriage to a person may not be the sexual. If it is, it's fornication. We must look for the spiritual qualities that we see in another person. Is the young girl or man that I am dating a believer? And yes, that must mean that you ought to share in like faith with one another. It's a whole lot easier for marriage when the two of you believe exactly the same way. Can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos asks in Amos 3, verse 3. But there's more involved, you know, in our search for a wife or a husband. Is he or she a believer? Truly a believer. It's not enough that you agree doctrinally with one another. When a man and woman date, they must search to know the heart of the person that they are dating. That's what's necessary. That's the purpose of dating, you understand. To discover in the other whether they know of their own sin and of their own salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. If I can't discover that in a person, I ought not to be dating them in the first place, and certainly I ought not to marry them. To learn their thoughts about Jesus Christ, to learn their thoughts about family, to learn their thoughts about their place in the church, to learn of their spiritual values. Dating is not simply a time to have fun. Dating is a serious matter. If dating swirls around the sexual or the sensual, then marriage will also. And that kind of a marriage, it's doomed to failure. This is why the command of Scripture comes to those who date. Do not commit adultery or flee fornication. It is so serious that you flee fornication that your future life in marriage depends upon it. What is it that will make my marriage last a lifetime? When the marriage is all about sex, that won't last a lifetime. Only when both husband and wife live spiritually close to the Lord and together seek Him out, that will make a marriage happy and that will make a marriage last. With that in mind, we can turn to what the Apostle Paul now says to us in the passage that we read here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And now notice in particular, your sanctification, in order that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to use or to possess his vessel, and what's meant by that is his or her body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The very end of these verses, we find that the Apostle Paul makes reference to the Gentiles that know not God. He says these are characterized by the lust of concupiscence. We defined that word last week. The lust of concupiscence is an infatuation with the sexual, a strong urge to commit fornication that almost consumes a person's life so that they make that the goal of their life in this world. Paul explains to the Corinthian believers, listen, that's what characterizes the Gentiles who know not God. That's what characterizes the wicked world around us that does not know God and refuse to bow before God and to bow before His commandments. Studying this aspect of the subject, I've learned that the divorce rate today is lower than it was in the past. It's lower today than it was in the past. And at first glance, that seems like a pretty good development in our land and in our society. But with a little bit of searching, however, this statistic is true because, you see, the new generation has decided that marriage is unnecessary. Why marry? You can enjoy all the pleasures of marriage outside of marriage. So why marry? All you do, and they've seen that in their parents, is get divorced. So why marry at all? The young have chosen a life of fornication in our world. They work and make money in order that they can spend their nights or their weekends in sexual exploits. Men and women are interested in connecting for a night. And then the next night, or perhaps maybe the next weekend, it's someone new. We can laugh about the various pickup lines that men might use to catch a particular woman for a one-night stand. Single bars are popular for this sort of dating. But then, hey, magazine articles are written out there too that will inform men as to where they can find women. I mean, you can find women all kinds of different places, especially if you go to a grocery store. That's where you can find a woman that you can pick up, because after all, that's where all the women are shopping for groceries. Men and women enjoy experimenting, sometimes with multiple partners. Then, if they go or they so happen to fall into love with each other, then they'll decide to live with each other. Who cares about marriage? If marriage comes along, well, that's somewhere out there in the future. But marriage is not really all that necessary. That's the lust of concupiscence, you see, that the Apostle Paul is referring to, because that was what was true of the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, in that culture too. This is what was happening then. Now we see the same thing happening today. But what happens is that this view of dating, it trickles down into the church so that we can begin to view dating in a sinful way too. We begin to think that dating is recreational, just for fun. It's to be used to go out with a girl or a guy with actually no intention whatsoever to marry them. Dating is not a serious matter. It is not used to discover whether the one we date is the one that God has chosen for us, the one who is a believer. Just not used that way. Now, do not misunderstand me. I do not mean that a man or a woman should immediately suffocate the one whom they begin dating by diving into all of these serious questions before even getting to know that person a little bit. Neither do I mean that dating may not be fun and enjoyable. Certainly, it should be. But while this is true, serious discussions ought to be had. But what I mean when I say that dating is recreational is that it oftentimes is used, even in the church, for sexual satisfaction. The purpose of dating is, well, to spend the evening partying or drinking with one another, and then at the end of the evening to become intimate with each other, perhaps attempting to go as far as one can without giving in entirely. A few dates with this guy or girl, then it's time to move along to another guy or another girl. And then oftentimes you can hear young people in the church bragging about their exploits to their friends. Don't think that that doesn't go on in the confines of the church. It does. Such dating habits are fornication, plain and simple. They are filled with the sin of concupiscence, and much more can be said about that, of course. But it's not my intention this morning, anyway, to give a series of spiritual tips on dating. We've done that profitably in our discussions in our young people society already, haven't we? The purpose of God's Word and the preaching, therefore, is to lead us to the work of salvation in Christ Jesus. That's where it all starts. That's where it all ends, after all. Who are we? We are sanctified men and women who belong to the family of God in this world. We are not unbelievers. We are not the ungodly Gentiles of this world. Paul writes in verse 3, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." We are God's children, whom He has called out of the darkness and the filth of this present world and into His marvelous light. Christ has redeemed us from our sin. We who were lost in sin have now been rescued by Jesus Christ from its snare. And Christ has taken hold of you and me, and He has brought us back to God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, He has removed our guilt, a guilt that alienated me and you from God Himself. And through His death, He brought us back to God, and He reconciled us to that holy God of heaven and earth. And we are now God's people who have, according to His will, been sanctified, become holy in the blood of Jesus Christ and His will for us. When we are seeking to find a husband or a wife, is our sanctification. That is to say, that we might abstain from fornication. That's the Word of God that we have before us. That's the gospel, you understand. To be sanctified means to be wholly cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, within and without. He has put to death the power that sin had on us, and therefore the power that lust itself has on you and me. He snuffed out the flames of unbridled passion, so that we do not follow after the lusts or the concupiscence of the ungodly. He's made our thoughts pure. Christ has made our thoughts holy. And that through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you and me. And as a result, believers are dedicated and consecrated to serving God. And that by means even of their dating life in this world, they've been separated from lust, and their bodies have now been made into vessels of honor. That's what the Apostle Paul explains now in our text. We are holy. We are holy. We are holy unto the Lord. And that holiness must shine in us when we are out on a date with a young man or with a young woman. Ought to shine. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, because your bodies as well as your souls have been bought with a price. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, our bodies are vessels of honor. That's why our bodies are vessels of honor. And therefore, God commands us, glorify God in your bodies, which belong to Him. That's what motivates us, young men and women of the church, to date in a godly manner and to preserve our bodies and souls pure and holy unto the Lord. See what's happening here? See what the apostle is doing here? He's not placing on you some hard commandment and saying, obey it. The apostle is doing this. He's appealing to the life of Jesus Christ that we have within us. And only the wicked in the church will seek to follow in the unclean ways of this world. Only those who are weak in their faith will stumble into the temptations that the world sets before them. Only the spiritually immature will take upon their lips the filth of this present world. Strong in the Lord and in His might. We must seek to remain pure and chaste in the single life, but especially when we are seeking a wife or a husband. And we must utilize proper dating practices, surrounding ourselves with spiritual activities that will make our lives pleasing unto the Lord. A lot of places, you know, that surround spiritual activities where we can take a date. May God speak to your purified hearts, young men of the church, to guide you in that important aspect of your lives in searching out a wife. Because this is God's will for you. God wills this. In other words, God's holy purpose is our sanctification. He has a purpose, you know. In our text here, He speaks of that purpose. Abstain from fornication while dating. And that purpose in abstaining from fornication is this. The goal is this. Establishing a godly marriage. A marriage that's rooted in the Lord. That's the goal. That's the purpose of all dating. When we establish good, solid marriages, then we will establish good, solid homes and families too. Think upon the wisdom of God in dating chastely. If we just simply give ourselves over to the fornication of this present world and recreational dating, we're going to carry that over into our marriages in the future. And we'll carry it over into the church too. Do we really want to have thoughts of another person in our minds when lying in the arms of our husband and wife? Memories of unchaste living while we were dating? Do we really want those memories swirling around in our minds when perhaps we're sitting next to that other person in the pew of the church? Fornication is a threat to marriage. Fornication is a threat to the church. purity in dating will result in purity and faithfulness in the marriage bond. And we'll address that subject, purity in the marriage bond, next week, the Lord willing. But it rests in this. Are we those children of the Most High God? That's where it rests. And if so, then this is our Father's will for us. The one who loves us. He sanctified you and me for this purpose. So we seek such purity. Also, because we are filled with thankfulness for what God has done for you and for me in our lives. So we seek ultimately to please our Father. And then we can enter into marriage with clean hearts and bodies. That's God's will for us. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We thank God for that commandment. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for that commandment, and yet we realize that that commandment condemns us too, because we find sin in us, even that sin of lust. And we might have, even in our former lives, as married couples, had that lust within us. Now we bring it before thee and we confess it too. It was wrong. It was sinful. And we plead on the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who through his death on the cross has earned for us righteousness in the place of our guilt and therefore has given to us the forgiveness of sins. But we pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit might work within us faithfulness in marriage, but will especially now work in the hearts of our young people so that they might be pure and holy in their dealings with another while dating. And may we in this way establish good homes, good families in our midst, and in this way grow as a church of Jesus Christ so that we might as thy children also seek thy face in the generations to come. Keep us now in this day. Bless us in our fellowship with one another. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.